Pleasure to be in front of you with God's word this morning. We'll feast on what he has to tell us and maybe what resolutions we need to make for this coming year. It's a great passage Carmen read. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't looking at the year 2013, but he was looking at a year ahead of himself, no doubt. And for us, it's not much different than it was the Apostle Paul. We need to be about forgetting some things and looking forward to some things. Let's go back and look at the verse Carmen just read. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." He says, "I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul was pressing. Paul was not taking a leisurely stroll in his Christian walk. He wasn't having the idea of it was a skip through the park. Paul says this is a focused press. Some of you guys and girls have studied basketball in school. And when it comes right down to the final maybe few minutes of the game and the coach says, "Press." And what he means is he wants you to be one-on-one. You get your man, you get your man, and you press these guys so they don't make any more points against us and we can win the game. And if we don't press correctly, they're going to score more points than we do and we come out a loser. Well, Paul wasn't speaking of basketball, but you get the idea of the word press. It's a focus. It's a purposeful, diligent, focused effort at pressing forward. He says, "I'm pressing forward to the prize. I want something at the end of this press." Well, let's look at Paul's mindset. Let's understand what he said. I hope you've turned there to that passage in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. We'll focus more on verse 13 and 14. The mindset Paul had, he says, "I'm going to press forward. I'm going to forget about yesterday. Whatever took place yesterday might have been a good day, might have been a bad day, but you know what? It's done. It's over with. It can never be repeated. Why worry about it?" Paul said, "I'm going to focus toward the future. I'm going to focus forward." Again, not a leisurely stroll, not a skip in the park. Purposeful, diligent, meaningful, focused aim toward the goal. That's quite a statement Paul made. Every ounce within him, you can tell everything about him was focused on this pressing toward this goal. What goal? Paul, what goal you got in mind you're pressing toward? "I'm pressing for the prize." There's a goal for the prize. Just like winning that basketball game on the basketball court, there's a prize. You get to call yourself a winner at the end of it if you win. If you don't press right, you'll lose. Call yourself a big old loser. Isn't that what they do? Loser. Don't want to be a loser in the spiritual sense, no doubt. Which prize? Paul says, "I'm focused on the goal for the prize." Which prize is that, Paul? The prize of the upward call. The prize of the heavenly call. You mean there's a prize on a heavenly call? Yes, sir. That's the one I'm focused on, Paul said. Which upward call is that, Paul? He said, "Oh, that's a call of God. That's God's calling me upward. And there's a prize for that if I focus on the goal." "How'd you get that call, Paul?" He said, "That call is in Christ my Lord. That is the call," which represents the goal and the prize if we answer the call. Started talking about resolutions this morning. What does all this mean? How do we bring this into resolution or resolve for this new year? We're only 6 days in, not quite finished 6 days yet. We're 5 and a piece of a day into the new year. What resolve have you made for this new year about yourself yet? Anything? Maybe some of you made a resolve or resolutions, you already failed. You didn't make it to the gym. Isn't that what most people do? Most people are worried about their physical appearance when they make resolutions for a new year. Have you ever noticed that? "I'm going to go to the gym more. I'm going to eat less." Poof, ain't going to happen. What does all this mean for the alien sinner? What do I mean by alien sinner? One who has never answered the call of the gospel. You're still in your sins. You've never had your sins forgiven. It's like carrying around a big old knapsack full of sin burden. You know what I found out is this: when most people get tired of carrying around that burden, that's when they make a change and do something. See, we feel like a lot of times we can carry around that sin burden for a long while without ever doing anything about it. But it gets heavier and it gets heavier and it gets heavier till one day, you know, I got to get rid of this thing. It's wearing me out. The alien sinner needs about a few things in the way of convicting, turning, telling, and cleansing. Alien sinner needs to be convicted that the way that he's been living his life is not in accordance with God's will for him in his life or her life. What I mean by conflict or convicting, you need to read the Bible. Alien sinner needs to spend a little time in God's Word and find out what God says about that sinner's life. Number one, he's not pleased with it. It's not the life he intended for that person. That alien sinner needs to be believing about that. He needs to read the Bible, believe what it says, and be convicted in himself or herself. You ladies do understand when I say himself, I mean you too, right? That's a generic himself. Himself and herself. Convicting. You cannot make a change in your life. You really won't do much of anything unless you're convicted towards it. When we understand how sorry we are in the sight of God when we are carrying around that sin burden, then we're convicted. Something needs to change, and we believe that. And then there's a turning. What about a turning? That's just simply repenting. We talked in Bible class this morning about I'm living one way. If I repent, that means I change my way of living. I'm sorry about those things I did in the past that I realize now were not pleasing to God. Not really that I hurt other people, even though I did, sinned against others, but I sinned against God. That's the big sin. That's the big focal point when I begin to repent that God is not pleased with my life and I want to live now to please him. How do I do that? I repent of my old ways. A little turning. They say that word repentance is like an army marching one way and they all do an about face and walk the other way. That's repenting. Telling is simply confessing. Confessing to folks your newfound love for Jesus, your new way of living. Now, I'm not living like I used to, and I'm going to tell you about that, and I'm going to tell you why. Telling, confessing. We call it making a good confession at the point of baptism. Believing that in front of people, telling people you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now to be the Lord of your life. And then cleansing, baptism, to wash away your sins. You know, Paul was baptized by Ananias. Ananias was scared to death of Paul because he knew about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the apostle. Saul of Tarsus was hurting people. He was putting people in prison, having them bound, and he had the good graces of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish hierarchy and government of the Jewish people, to go put people in prison, even have them killed because of their Christianity. Saul was confronted with Jesus on the road to Damascus one day, on the way to do some of that convincing and convicting. And Jesus convinced Paul that he needed to turn around and repent. And Paul believed him. And no doubt Paul spent 3 days and nights praying in Damascus, waiting on somebody to come tell him what he must do. And old Ananias showed up, and Paul was still praying and fasting. He couldn't see. He was blinded. He was telling. He was confessing, no doubt, in those prayers. And no doubt he confessed to Ananias his belief in Jesus the Christ. Paul said, or Ananias told him, said, well, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. And he did that. So for the alien sinner, one who is outside of God's will, outside of God's commands, living a life that is not pleasing to God, that ought to be the first resolution. Your resolution ought to have something to do with salvation because you can't get it without this. No salvation can be had without belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. You just can't get it. I know some teach that you can, but you can't. The Bible will tell you it's this way. This is God's way. Now, what about the erring Christian? You see, some of us are Christian, but we've been erring. We've been doing things that God's still not pleased very much with. So what do we do? Well, Galatians 5, verse 4, Paul talked about that. He told the Galatian church, you have fallen from grace. God wasn't pleased with what they were doing. They were Christians. They had been obedient to the gospel. Paul had established that church sometime before that, and he wrote a letter back because he heard what was going on at that church now. He said, "You've fallen from grace. What's wrong with you?" Actually, the verse says, "You have become estranged from Christ." You know what the word estranged means? We use that word when we talk about people, a married couple having problems. They're estranged. They're separated. Don't like each other much right now because they're living in two separate places. They're estranged. A father and son can be estranged. The relationship is tainted. It's hard. It's not right. He said, "You've become estranged from Christ," Galatians 5:4. "You who attempted to be justified by the law." See, they were still trying to do all those physical things about the law of Moses and trying to please God that way and being justified by those laws, which they had been taken out of the way. Paul tried to teach them that in the beginning. He said, "You've fallen from grace." The alien sinner also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, the Arian Christian, forgot that he was cleansed from his old sins. Gone right back to that unrepentance, acting just like he was before. That verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted." Short-sighted. "Even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Look at the first part of that verse. "For he who lacks these things." What things? Sell, perno, fay, forgo, brolo. Some of y'all don't have a clue what that means because you didn't attend that Bible class. In the previous verses, Peter talks about those things. He says it's faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. "For he who lacks these things," those things, "is short-sighted unto blindness." In other words, our Christian walk is geared around those things. It involves those things. The character of a Christian is those things. And when we forget that, we become nearsighted or close-sighted, that we've forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins, that we're supposed to be about living this way. So the erring Christian needs to get back in line with God's steps. Get back in line with faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, perseverance, and love. All those things are important in our Christian walk. They should make up our Christian attitude and our heart. Well, James, the Lord's brother, says in James chapter 5, verse 19 of the erring sinner, "They've erred from the truth." Well, we understand what that word "err" means and what the word "from" means and what the phrase "the truth" means. They're no longer alongside or walking in the truth. They've erred, went wrong from the truth. The verse actually says, verse 19, 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That's a lot of times why we preach, why we teach, to bring the erring Christian back to the good graces of the Lord. We don't need to stay fallen from grace. We don't need to stay forgetting that we've been cleansed from our old sins. We don't need to stay erring from the truth. Repentance, prayer, and getting back in God's graces. The erring Christian, what does 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 say? Let's look at that together, would you? Would you turn there with me? 1 John, in the back of your Bibles. In chapter 2, the first two verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children," I love the way John put that, "my little children." He's talking to the Christians of the first century, those who he would call his little children because of the gospel. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." So he was encouraging them not to sin, and he was instructing them on how to go about not sinning in their life. And he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, capital A, advocate, Jesus, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what an advocate is? One who stands up by your side or goes to bat for you on your behalf. A lawyer. We understand advocate. I know we do. Capital A advocate is Jesus is the advocate. That's the best advocate you can have. John says, if you sin, you have an advocate. You got someone who stands up on your side. He goes on to say in verse 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." That's quite an advocate. Jesus the Christ. Stand up in your corner and say, you know what, Father, I've been down there. That's hard to do. That's why I went to the cross. That's why I gave myself for that sin. And he advocates for us if we sin. Now, if you go back and look at that, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he's not thinking that some people are not going to sin. That can be read better. And since we do sin, we have an advocate because we're all going to sin. You know, even I sin. I know it's hard for you to believe, but it's true. What about Acts chapter 8 at verse 18? Acts chapter 8 at verse 18. Let's look at that together. Acts chapter 8. Good old Simon. Simon the sorcerer. In Acts chapter 8 verse 18, we have an accounting of Simon the sorcerer who wanted to buy the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit from the apostles. He looked at what they were doing by laying hands on others and passing those gifts along, gifts of healing and gifts of speaking in other languages and gifts of knowledge and so forth that the Holy Spirit had provided. And the apostles could pass those along to other folks. And Simon saw what was going on. His previous persuasion was that of a sorcerer. He was like a magician. He's thinking, you know, man, if I had those powers, what good could I do? So he wanted to buy those powers. Look at verse 18. We're getting the right chapter here. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion of this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven. Shame on you, Simon, thinking that God's gifts could be bought with people's money. And he wasn't thinking clear. He wasn't thinking about spiritual things. He was looking at what's in it for me from a magician's point of view. His whole life caught up with him. Repent, Peter said. Shame, shame. Repent, confess, and pray. The erring Christian, you don't have to be baptized again. Once you're baptized, you're baptized. If you're baptized the right way with right heart, right understanding, and right contriteness and repentance and so forth, we all sin. If you sin so much that it affects the church or shines a bad light on affecting the church, your brothers and sisters, you ought to go before the church and repent and ask their forgiveness and pray. Now, if you sin that hadn't affected the church, maybe it's just between you and the Lord, pray, repent, and ask forgiveness. That's for the erring sinner. We all need some of that on occasion, don't we? All of us. Well, how do we go about putting all these things together? Let's use the word resolutions as an acronym for what we need to do this year and what we need to be about this year. Let's take a look at the fact that, number one, we're not perfect and probably not going to be perfect. I'm not sure any of us can be perfect. Are you with me on that? Pretty sure. I'm of the opinion we all need to reach forward. No matter where you are in your Christian walk, you still need to reach a little further forward this year. I would dare say, are we agreed with that? So we're on the same page with that? If you're shaking your head, no, we need to talk. We really do. This is a work in progress from the day we become a Christian to the day we're reborn and born again, from that day till the day we leave this planet or the Lord comes back. That's a work in progress. Every one of us need to reach forward. Set some new goals. Well, let's set some goals. What about read? Should that be part of our goal? I think so. Let's be diligent in our reading. 1 Timothy 4, just verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to the reading, to exhortation, to the doctrine. That's what Paul told a young preacher. Now, I think if it's good enough for a young preacher, wouldn't it be good enough for any of the rest of us? Absolutely. We need to read. I know many of you read your Bible daily. Bless your hearts. That's one of the best things we can do for ourselves, to begin every day or to end every day, is read God's Word. Spend time with God through His Word. That's where the Holy Spirit talks to us, encourages us, teaches us, guides us. Daily Bible reading. First thing we need to do, read. Second thing, endure. There's going to be days when you don't feel like it. There's going to be days where, you know, come to, I hear a lot of people these days, how you doing? Oh, I'm tired. What? I've had 20-year-old people say, oh, I'm tired. No, you ain't old enough to be tired yet. Wait till you get to be 62. Sometimes we're tired, though. We just had a hard day. We had a hard week. Things don't go our way, and the world is against us, and we need to endure. No matter how tired we get or how tired we think we might be, we need to endure. Do you know that, and I was listening to Brett Hickey this morning on television. I just happened to catch his Bible show while I was getting dressed. He was talking about the things that the first century Christians went through. Brett's a member of the church. And I did not know this. I hadn't read this. Shame on me. But he was talking about how much they were persecuted back in the first century, how much Nero and the other Romans persecuted the church. Do you know that some Christians were wrapped with tar and set up on a post and burned to light Nero's garden? Did you know that? I didn't know that. That's persecution. And we're tired. That's for me telling them I'm not here. No, don't do that. That's a lie. We need to endure. Things are never as bad as we really think they are. They're really not. Because God's right there with you. He's there to help you through. If he leads, somebody once said if he leads you to it, he'll get you through it. I think that's right. Sometimes he lets us go through those times of endurance because we need to learn something or we need to grow. So we need to be about enduring. So reading and enduring, first two things. We need to remember the suffering of Christ. When we talk about enduring, Christ suffered for you. Let's do a little suffering for him on occasion. We need to study. It goes along with reading. Study to show ourselves approved. Jesus, or Paul said, be diligent or study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's understanding it right. Knowing that there's a separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people still think that we're supposed to live by the Ten Commandments. How many of you know which of the Ten Commandments was never brought forward to the New Testament? And if you're thinking Sabbath day, you're right. All the rest of them were brought forward in Christ's teaching, in Paul's teaching. Not supposed to murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's brought over in the New Testament. Tells us we're not supposed to murder. Not supposed to have other gods before God. He is the God of the Bible. That's our God that brought over in the New Testament, except for the Sabbath day. There is no Sabbath day. There's the Lord's day. If we're rightly dividing the word of truth, we know those things. We know, I had somebody tell me one time, said, yeah, you talk about old Saul in the Old Testament hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Now you talk about Saul in the New Testament. That's an old guy. What? That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's two different guys. That's like saying I knew a Bob who lived 100 years ago and there's another Bob who lives today. Well, yeah. Common name, Saul. Anyway. Be diligent, read, study, endure, obey. Sometimes that's one of the hard things. We can read, we can study, we can endure, but when it comes to obey, that's tough. It's not easy, but we got to do it. Christian life is about obedience from the heart, willingly, because that's what God wants me to do. I need to obey what he's told me. Part of it. Ought to be part of our resolution for the new year. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's what Peter said to the first century Christians. You feel pretty purified in your soul this morning for obeying the truth? We should. We really should. Obeying the truth. It's about compliance. What is compliance? Willingly doing what we're asked. Complying with God's word. And it's about submission. So we humans have a hard time with submission sometimes. It's part of it. If Jesus is the head of the church, we ought to be submissive to the head of the church. One of my favorite words in the whole New Testament, love. If more people knew about agape love, this world would be in a whole lot better shape. I promise you it would. Love never fails. You love somebody, you don't treat them bad. You love God, you obey God, you are compliant and submissive. You love Jesus, you follow after him with everything in your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Isn't that what the Bible said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything about us ought to be loving. Well, here it is. Love's the greatest of these, faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love. Fellow man and God. If you love your fellow man like you love yourself, if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, boy, that's almost like being back in Eden, isn't it? Close. Then there's uphold. Uphold. What do we got to uphold? Philippians 1:20. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Uphold means we ought to uphold Christ in our life or in our death. How do other people see you upholding Christ? That's a fair question. People that know you outside these four walls, do they see you upholding Christ on a day-to-day basis? It's a good question. See, only you can answer that. Maybe you ought to ask the people that know you outside these four walls, do you see me upholding Christ? Do you know me that well? Do you know me that way? Find out where they are, where you're concerned. But the better question is, does God see me upholding Christ day to day? That's the biggie. Hopefully he does. Teach. More Christians need and ought to be teachers. They do. The Hebrew writer says, by now you ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you the first principles. See, people can be Christians for hundreds of years. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, and still not be able to teach because they don't put their mind in a teaching frame. Every one of you sitting in this room today, if you've been a Christian for more than a year, know enough to teach somebody else about the gospel of Christ. You do. Now, whether you do it or not, different story. But you know enough. If you've been a Christian a year or more, you've heard enough sermons, enough Bible classes. Hopefully you've read enough of your own Bible that you know enough to teach somebody the gospel and why it's important. And that ought to give you a chill when you've set that information right over beside the Great Commission to go and teach all creatures. Baptize them, make disciples, teach them. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. They got to know what to believe first. We got to teach them. More Christians ought to be teachers. That ought to be a resolve for this year. For though by now this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the first principles. Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world. You and I cannot physically go into all the world, but we can take care of our little corner of it. If we just will, if we set our minds to it, we can teach. Increase. The next little eye there is increase. Those are funny looking eyes, aren't they? Kind of look like short, squatty dashes. But they're little eyes. Increase. 2 Corinthians 10:15, increase your faith. How do you do that? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Faith still comes by hearing, and hearing still comes by the Word of God. It goes right back to the first one and the third one, reading and diligent study. If you're going to increase your faith, you can stand or sit and listen to me stand up here and preach every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and Wednesdays, and hear Joe preach and teach on Sunday mornings, and listen to all the Bible preaching you want to on the television. You can do that. But if you increase your own faith, you're at a different level than the one sitting down the pew from you in your Christian walk. You need certain things from the Bible. Maybe they need different things from the Bible. And not everybody gets the same out of a sermon on Sunday morning. Some of you will get something out of this one and some of you won't. Some of you will take this away and some of you take that away. Somebody will say to me going out the door, boy, you stepped on my toes this morning. I've heard it countless times. And then they'll say, next time you talk about fishing, talk about golf. Just kidding, Perry. But you see what I'm saying? We all take different things away from a lesson, no matter where we hear it or when we hear it. And getting your own study done in your own Bible time is as important as hearing any sermon you'll ever hear. It really is. We ought to be increasing in our own study. But overcome. That kind of has a lot to do with enduring. But overcoming, one of the highest and most critical necessities of the Christian life is to overcome. Overcome this world. It's hard to do. It's not easy to do. But it's something we must overdo, or excuse me, must do, is overcome the temptations the world sets beside us and in front of us every day. But you know what? God set about a way to make it easy because he's provided with us an escape every time there's a temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God provides a way of escape. Paul said that. I believe Paul. We sometimes fail to look for the way of escape. We're so overcome by the temptation or by the problem. We need to overcome the world. We need to number. The psalmist said, number our days that we may incline or apply our hearts unto wisdom. If we understand how precious time is, how short this life really is, Sister Andrews, bless her heart, lived to be, I guess, right into her 90s, or her early 80s, excuse me. Was it 80s? 80s, 82. And that's a long time. That's 20 more years than I am yet. But that's a short time considering in the grand scheme of all things. Life is short. We're but a vapor, puff of smoke, and then we're done. We go away. If we understood that and numbered our days to where we understood that we don't have all the time in the world. You know, young people are 10 foot tall and bulletproof, and they just don't gain the concept of numbering our days. And I think it doesn't happen until you get to be about 40, where you start thinking, oh, I understand what that means now, because days are getting short. You think about somebody passing away at 50 and you're 60. Oh, it could happen tomorrow. Number our days that we might incline our hearts or apply our hearts to wisdom. Use our time wisely in these things. And last but not least, serve. We can all serve in some capacity, in some manner. And him only shall you serve. We don't need to serve any other gods, the gods of this world, the gods of things or stuff or people or places. There's a lot of gods that we could serve. But those gods don't stack up to anything when you put them beside the God of the Bible, the God we serve, the God we say we serve. Can't serve the world and God too. You can't see that part right there. Yeah, you can a little bit. It says the alien sinner, obey the gospel. I don't know why I put that in yellow. Alien sinner, obey the gospel. Erring Christian, return, repent. Christian, reach a little forward than where you were last year. That's a good resolve for everybody on every level. Makes sense, doesn't it? I hope it makes sense to you. Oh, there it is. Don't know why it didn't come up. Came up in yellow first. That's your answer. The resolutions. No matter where you are in that, there's something there for you. Something there for all of us. We can all grow. Give them to you one more time. Read, endure, study, obey, love, uphold, teach, increase, overcome, number, and serve. I'll leave them there for you. That's as good a resolution as I know to make for a Christian or non-Christian life. How are you with that? I hope you'll do those things. And you can start this morning. If you need to, as an erring Christian, come to the Lord, obey the gospel, or if you're not sure if you do or not, then you might let us know that, and we'll study, we'll sit down with you, and we'll let God's word speak to you, and let you deal with the information you glean from it. As an erring Christian, you might need to come back to the Lord and repent and pray that the problems and the issues and the sins in your life be forgiven you. And if we can do anything to help you along with that, by golly, we'll do it. As the day is long, we'll do it. And Christian, if you need some help in your Christian walk, reaching forward, then if we can help in that, let us know. We'll give you all the assistance and help we can get. All we can do is encourage and help and teach. Pat you on the back and tell you how good a job you're doing, as long as you're doing a good job. Won't lie to you, that's not good. But you have the ball. What you do with it is your business. That's between you and the Lord. And if you have business to do with the Lord this morning, won't you do it while we stand together and while we sing?